There is nothing more powerful in life than having no fear of death. There is nothing more powerful for your life in the present than having no fear of death in the future. There's nothing more powerful in life than having no fear of death. Now, living in Pennsylvania, you may have heard of the Moravians. They were 18th century German missionaries, many of whom settled in Pennsylvania, and they were renowned for their power in life because they had no fear of death. In fact, the great evangelist John Wesley, just years before his conversion to faith in Christ, was traveling on a ship with the Moravians to the New World. And in his journal, Wesley described the Moravians' power in life because they had no fear of death. And he refers to the Moravians as the Germans. He writes, "I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof. By performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake," Wesley was English, "for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying, it was good for their proud hearts. And their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day had given them occasion for showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began," so you have to understand the Moravians would hold a church service on the deck of the boat, and during their service they would begin with singing psalms. "In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No. Our women and children are not afraid to die.'" Their power in life was the result of having no fear of death. You see, since the Moravians had no fear of death, they had the power to serve, expecting nothing to be repaid, never worrying about being taken advantage of. Because they had no fear of death, they were not afraid to be mistreated or humiliated without retaliation or seething with anger. Because they had no fear of death, they weren't afraid to make difficult decisions. They weren't afraid to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the hardest places, risking their lives. Because they had no fear of death, they lived courageously and were not afraid to die gloriously. And who of us wouldn't love to have the Moravians' strength in life because we have no fear of death? Well, no fear of death is our privilege in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has purchased for us an eternal inheritance. And if you have an eternal inheritance upon death, then you have no fear in life. As our passage says in Hebrews 9:15, the very first verse, it's the heart of our passage. It says, "Therefore, he," that is Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." That's why the big idea of our passage this morning is, with Christ, we don't have to fear death. With Christ, we have strength in life because we have no fear of death. With Christ, we have no fear of death. Now, of course, this raises a big question, which is, why do we have no fear of death? And our passage provides two answers. There are two points this morning. With Christ, we don't have to fear death. Why? First, because Christ died to secure our eternal inheritance. Christ died to secure our eternal inheritance. That's verse 15 all the way down to verse 26. Second, we don't have to fear death because Christ will come again with our eternal inheritance. Christ will come again with our eternal inheritance. That's verses 27 and 28. So let's begin with the first. With Christ, we don't have to fear death. Why? Because Christ died to secure an eternal inheritance. And if you have an eternal inheritance in the future, you have power to live fearlessly here and now. So let's begin in Hebrews 9, verse 16. I want you to notice the word will. Death establishes a last will and testament. You probably know this, that a will doesn't take effect and an inheritance isn't secured until the person who wrote the will actually dies. Okay, so for example, my Ashkenazi Jewish grandfather was born in Eastern Europe, but he worked hard and he made a living in this country. And by the time he died, he had worked so hard that he was even able to leave my uncle and my dad a small inheritance. But my dad and my uncle didn't actually have that inheritance secured until my grandfather died, because a will is only put into effect upon the death of the one who wrote it. And that's where our passage begins. Our passage to help us understand that Christ died to secure our inheritance begins with the idea of a will. Verse 16. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. So like my grandfather with my dad. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Okay, so death establishes an inheritance. A will doesn't take effect until the one who wrote it dies. Now, why does the author begin there? Why is he talking about that? Well, it's because a will and a covenant are pretty similar. And we've been learning a lot about covenants from Hebrews. A covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to one another. There's usually blessings associated with keeping the covenant promise, curses associated with breaking it. And in the Bible, there are two main covenants. There's the old covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. And God promised that he would have them as his people, he would be their God, and he would give them as an inheritance a promised land. Now, that was just preparatory for a new, better covenant that God makes with the church, those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And if we repent and believe in Jesus, we are given an eternal inheritance, not a temporary promised land like Israel, an eternal promised land. But what the old covenant and the new covenant have in common is this: neither one is established without death. Without the death of the one who wrote it, it's not established. So when it comes to the old covenant, God wrote the inheritance, you will be my people, I will give you a promised land, and then animals were sacrificed in God's place. They were sacrificed, and upon death, the inheritance was secured. And so that's why in Hebrews 9, 18 through 22, we read this. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Okay, so here's the logic. Got to follow what he's saying. Without death, there's no inheritance. And so without death, that first covenant doesn't come into effect. No inheritance. The animals had to die. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Here's his point. Death establishes an inheritance. Death secures an inheritance. So to receive an inheritance, say through a will, the one who wrote it must die. And a will is like a covenant. For God's old covenant people, Israel, to receive their relationship with God and the inheritance of the promised land, the high priest would have to sacrifice an animal. Bring the blood of that animal into the man-made tent of meeting where God dwelt with his people and purify God's presence with the blood so that these sinners could actually receive God's promised inheritance. The tent and everything in it was sprinkled clean with blood. But the old covenant, you know, with its man-made tent and all the blood being thrown on the walls and the books and everything, that old tent of meeting, it was actually just a copy of the heavenly true presence of God. Let me say that again. That old covenant with its physical tent was just a copy of the heavenly presence of God, the heavenly tabernacle where God's true presence dwells. Maybe think of it this way. When I was a kid living in California, I used to go to Las Vegas a lot for gymnastics meets. And I loved it. Like, the Vegas hotels are really cool, and they're especially cool when you're a little kid. But as I got older and I had the opportunity to travel more, I realized that those hotels in Vegas are just copies. Do you know that? They're not the real thing. Like, the New York hotel, please tell me you know this, it's not the real New York City. Yeah, the Luxor hotel, that's just a copy of the Egyptian pyramids. There are no pirates at Treasure Island. The Eiffel Tower at the Paris Hotel is just a copy of the real Eiffel Tower. They're just copies of the real thing. And in a similar way, the old covenant with its man-made tent where God's presence dwelt, it was just a copy of the true heavenly presence of God. And so if the old covenant people had to have animals sacrificed to purify the presence of God in a man-made copy tent, how much more do we need a greater sacrifice if we're going to receive not a temporary inheritance of land, but an eternal inheritance? And that's where the author takes us next. Hebrews 9:23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Lord Jesus Christ is the better sacrifice. He shed better blood. Upon resurrection, he entered into the better presence of God, God's heavenly presence, and he is there as our advocate, securing our place in his eternal inheritance. Christ died to secure our inheritance. Now, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. So Jesus did not die on the cross and then walk into a man-made tent of meeting like they had in the old covenant. No. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus spilled his own blood on the cross. Then he rose from the grave and he didn't enter into a man-made tent. He went into God's heavenly presence, and where he is, his followers are welcome also. We, though we are sinners, will be forgiven of all of our sins and welcomed into our inheritance with God forever. And Jesus's sacrifice is once for all. It's finished, it's completed, never to be offered again. Verses 25 and 26. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. The blood wasn't effective. That's why they had to offer it again and again. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, that is Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here's what the author is saying. A will is only established upon death. Death secures an inheritance. The death of the old animal sacrifices secured the temporary inheritance of the promised land. But the death of the true and ultimate once for all sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ, that secures for us not a temporary inheritance, but an eternal one. And that's why with Christ, we don't have to fear death. As Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. If you have been called to faith in Jesus Christ, then your sins have been forgiven, and his once-for-all sacrifice has secured for you an eternal inheritance. It's done. So let's return to our original question. Think of the Moravians. Their power in life was the result of having no fear of death. Here's a question I want us to consider. We're going to consider it in our city groups this week because there are a lot of different answers to it. How might your life in the present be more powerful if you lived in everyday fearlessness of death? How might your life in the present be more powerful if you had no fear of death? There are a lot of possible answers to that question. Let me give you three suggestions to help get you started. How might your life be more powerful in the present if you had no fear of death in the future? I mean, first, it would give you the power to rejoice in suffering. It would give you the power to rejoice in suffering. Why do I say that? Well, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul connects these two realities. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, it's not that your present suffering is nothing, it's that it's relativized by an eternal inheritance. When you have an eternal inheritance, what you're suffering right now, it can last a maximum of one lifetime long. It is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. That's why when you have no fear of death because you have an eternal inheritance, you can rejoice even in the midst of suffering because we always have an eternal inheritance to rejoice in. If I could say it this way, we actually have the privilege in Jesus to stop being so dang negative. If Jesus got up out of the grave, we should be fundamentally positive people. If we have an inheritance that is eternal, your sullenness, because you're like, well, I'm just being realistic, it's gone now. Realistic is that you have an eternal inheritance. And so you can rejoice in that even if you're suffering now. You know, we live in a world that is obsessed with authenticity. There's a sense in which that's kind of good. Here's the problem with it. We tend to think that authentic means I can never act better than I feel. If I act better than I feel, I'm a hypocrite. No, friends, according to the Bible, if you act better than you feel, that you're just practicing Christian virtue. We rejoice in the midst of our suffering, not necessarily because we're always feeling it, but because we always in Christ have an eternal inheritance. So it gives us the power to rejoice in suffering. Second, gives us the power to be steadfast in the present. Having an eternal inheritance, no fear of death, gives us the power to be steadfast in the present. Why do I say steadfast? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:56 to 58, Paul writes this, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, so this is how we live in the present in light of the fact that death is defeated through Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We can be steadfast in the midst of anything that comes our way. We can be steadfast and immovable in the midst of criticisms, in the midst of setbacks. We can be steadfast and immovable and abound in the work of the Lord, giving our lives away for God's glory because we know that in light of an eternal inheritance, our labor in the Lord is never in vain. So it gives us the power to rejoice in suffering, the power to be steadfast. Third, gives you the power to make the best use of your time. When you have no fear of death, you have the power to make the best use of your time. Why do I say that? In Ephesians 5, 14 to 16, we read, "For anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk." So with death defeated, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Because the days are short and the eternal inheritance is forever. We don't waste our lives. We leverage every day our time, our treasure, our talent to the glory of God. When you have no fear of death, it leads to incredible strength in life. Christ died to secure your eternal inheritance. Now, of course, this still leaves us with a problem. You know what that problem is. If you look around, it still looks like we're all going to die. So you go, wait, okay, so I have a secured eternal inheritance, but it's still looking like death is undefeated, that Father Time is coming. That brings us to the second reason why. With Christ, we have no fear of death. Christ will come again with our eternal inheritance. Christ came once to secure our eternal inheritance. He will come again with our eternal inheritance. The final two verses of our passage are an analogy that help us understand, help us see and savor that Jesus Christ is coming again with our eternal inheritance. Let's look at those final two verses together. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Now here's the analogy. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So here's the analogy. People die once. There is no such thing as reincarnation. People die once. There is never a second chance to repent and believe in Jesus Christ after death. People die one time, then comes judgment. The analogy is Christ died one time for the sins of all whom God calls to himself. Christ will never die again. We die once. Christ died once, never to be repeated. But Christ is coming again. So just as we die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ died once for sins, but after that he will come again. And he will come one day not to take away sins. He's already done that through his once for all sacrifice for all who call on him. No, he's coming again to bring that promised, secured, eternal inheritance to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, what is that eternal inheritance? Well, when we hear inheritance language in the New Testament, we should usually think of God's promised inheritance in the Old Covenant, that they would get a promised land. But that promised land, sort of like the tent of meeting, was just a copy. It was just a copy of a greater eternal inheritance to come. In Hebrews 11, we read that we are waiting for a city whose designer and builder is God himself. And here's what it will be like when God, Jesus Christ, comes down from heaven and brings our eternal inheritance to earth. Here's what it'll sound like. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Don't worry, if you like to surf, sea is just like a representative for chaos. So I think you're going to get to surf in the new heavens, new earth, but there will be no sharks and no one will ever drown. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the most beautiful thing you could imagine. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, is now among us. God's presence with us forever. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." There's that covenant language. "And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God will personally wipe away every bit of sadness you've experienced in this present creation. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is trustworthy and true. With Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear death, because Christ died once to secure our eternal inheritance, and he is coming again to bring us our eternal inheritance, and we will be with him forever. You've got nothing to fear. And so, like the Moravians, we can live courageously, and we can die gloriously by his grace for his glory. You remember what they said to Wesley. Wesley says, I asked them afterwards, were you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no. Our women and children are not afraid to die. May that be said of us, because Christ has given us an eternal inheritance. Our men, our women, our children are not afraid to die. So we live courageously for God's glory and by his grace.